I'm going to ask all this wonderful church family of mine to open to 1 Timothy chapter 1, and I'm going to read verses 12 through 17. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 17. I give thanks to Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me, because he considered me faithful, appointing me to the ministry. Even though I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an arrogant man, but I received mercy because I acted out of ignorance and unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I am the worst of them. But I received mercy for this reason, so that in me, the worst of them, Christ Jesus might demonstrate his extraordinary patience as an example to those who would believe in him for eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Blessed Father God, these words are so powerful. I pray that they would penetrate into our deepest roots of our hearts and souls, that they would change us from the inside out, that we would listen to the Word of God speak forth to each and every one of us this morning, and that we would grasp and understand these words, and that these words of truth would definitely make a difference. Again, Lord, remove us, and that you would be front and center. Have your way with us, Lord. Have your way with us, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul now has momentarily left the false teaching theme that we looked at last week, and he now moves into something of equal importance. And pay close attention, please, to how this passage begins and how this passage ends. Paul begins with thanksgiving to Christ Jesus our Lord, and then he ends this portion, this passage, with what I would call a doxology, a song of worship to the one true God of the galaxies. And to make this practical, experiential, and applicable to our lives, I would challenge all of us, as God allows us to wake up every morning, that we would begin our day with praising the Lord and thanking him for another day. And then at the end of the day, as we lie our heads upon our pillows, again, we would give him the praise and honor that is due to him. The profound yet practical theology that Paul addresses here in this passage is enormously significant for your entire Christian life, your walk, your demeanor, your attitudes, your thinking, your faith, and beliefs. I would say if you get this wrong, you'll remain stunted, weak, and childish in your faith. Get this wrong, and your faulty emotions will rule the day, and not Christ's Spirit in his life-empowering word. Paul doesn't pull any punches here. Paul doesn't distort who he is or deliberately make himself out to be something more than he is. He knows exactly who he is before his Lord and Savior. The question I have, do you know who you are before our Lord and Savior? Do you know where you stand before a holy, holy, holy God? Do you realize how God sees you? Do others see you in the same way as God sees you? Paul is teaching his young protege here, Timothy, some enormous truth. And what we have here in this text is a little bit of what I'd call an autobiography of Paul, an inside look at Paul's heart and soul. He is purposely being extremely transparent with Timothy. And Paul is teaching Timothy as well as us this morning, why it's important to be transparent, but more than that, how good and great and glorious our great God is. And this transparency and honesty that we see Paul sharing with us is something that we can all learn from. No one wants to be seen in a bad light. No one wants to be seen less than a desirable viewpoint. And because of that, therefore, many of us never open up, never truly get to know someone because of our guarded attitudes. I'm not saying that we have to declare all our dirty laundry or let out all the skeletons in our closets, but we should be honest and open in who we are before Christ. And again, it's an obvious answer here. Beloved, can we hide anything from God? Can we? No, of course not. So let us now discover together the reason, though, for Paul's exuberant thanksgiving and worship of our most glorious triune Lord. Paul's thankful heart and worshipful heart is a result of something. It flows from something outside of himself, which is in like manner is the same reason we too should have hearts of thanksgiving and worship and praise to God Almighty. The goodness of God should cause us to glorify God. What is it that makes our God so good, so very, very good? You have that half a sheet of paper there for the adults. Our God is so good and great and glorious because, number one, because Christ strengthens us, Christ considers us, and Christ appoints us. We see that in the text this morning. Ephesians 6:10 says this, as far as strength goes, finally, be strengthened by the Lord and by his vast strength. Philippians 4:13, many of you know this one. I can do all things through whom? Through him, through Christ. What does he do? Who strengthens me? The joy of the Lord is what? My strength. What does it mean? Let's look at the next one, to be considered by Christ. Christ considers us. What does that mean? I remember as a sophomore in high school, back when high school was 10th, 11th, and 12th grade, I tried out for the varsity hockey team, and it was the coach sitting up in the stands as we were doing our thing, our routines and such, and he was watching us. And I really wanted the coach to consider me, to see me. I wanted him to want me on his hockey team. But now it is the Lord who sees us and considers us and wants us. And then you have to ask yourself, I was showing off for my coach with my ability, and yet today as God considers us, if you think this through, why in the world would he consider any of us? Why would he? Why would he take note of any of us? He judges us, though, it says here, he judges us faithful. He considers us faithful in him. Again, not because of our good works, but because of his saving work in and through us. Our Lord is the one who gives us the faith to be faithful to him. Does everyone hear what I just said? God is the one who gives us the faith in order to be faithful to him. You and I don't conjure up this saving faith. It is a work of God. And because of our faithfulness in and to Christ, it says here in this text that he appoints us basically to gospel ministry, to gospel service. We are all called to serve God and to serve others. Christianity is way less complex than we think. We are to love God, to love others. We are to serve God and to serve others. We do gospel ministry for the glory of God and for the benefit of others. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, it's a great section in which Paul is expounding upon the power of the gospel message, the power of the good news. And as Paul says this, he says, we all with unveiled faces are looking as in a mirror at the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, from one degree of glory to the next. And this is from the Lord, who is the Spirit. As we gaze and think and ponder upon the gospel in that context, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, it says, therefore, in conclusion, Paul says, since we have this ministry, this gospel ministry, because, why? Because we are shown mercy, because we are shown mercy, it says, we do not give up. And what is so wonderful, it is Christ Jesus who strengthens us, who considers us, and then appoints us to gospel ministry in spite of us, as you look at verse 13. Our God is so good and great and glorious because, number two there, we are all wretched sinners. We're all wretched sinners, but, there's a big but coming. Paul now lists, if you look at some sins, even though I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an arrogant man. That's what the sins that Paul lists, but I would tell you this. Go ahead, fill in the sin. Even though I was a porn addict, even though I was a cheat and a liar, even though I was an abortionist, a gangbanger, an adulterer, even though I dishonored my mom and dad, even though I was a gossiper and a slanderer, even though I was a homosexual transgender, even though I was a murderer, hater, a thief, even though I was a sinful, arrogant, cussing blasphemer. But please look with me at verse 13. It says, even though I was formerly, even though I was formerly, I was is past tense. Beloved, that's all in the past. Paul doesn't say, presently I am a blasphemer, I presently am a persecutor, I presently am an arrogant man. He states, I was. I once was formerly this, but not anymore. I'm now in Christ. I'm now a new creation in Christ. I'm now a child of the Most High God. Even though Paul was once this wretched sinner, even though we too were wretched sinners, and next we have this big but. I love this. But I received mercy. Even though I was headed straight to hell, and deservedly so, but I received mercy. Even though I was a complete jerk to my wife, but I received mercy. Even though I was once an arrogant, self-serving, it's all about me, scumbag, but I received mercy. Our God is so good and great and glorious because, number three, we all acted out of ignorance and unbelief, but another big but's coming. Unbelief is the great sin of society. Unbelief is what keeps you from Jesus Christ. Unbelief is what keeps you from understanding God's word. Unbelief is what makes our hearts remain hardened. Beloved, you could be the nicest person on the planet, building hospitals, curing cancers, helping the poor, serving your neighbor, building homes for the homeless, paying for students to go to Christian colleges, loving your spouse, raising wonderful kids. You could have it all in this world. And yet the sin of unbelief will still send you straight to hell. In the Gospels, there's these accounts that in Jesus, Jesus went back to the hood. He went back to his old neighborhood. He went back to his hometown of Nazareth. And it says in the gospel accounts that he was shocked by their unbelief, stunned by their unbelief, amazed by their unbelief. Matthew 13, 58 ends with this. And so the result was, so he did not do many miracles there. He did not do many mighty works there in his hometown of Nazareth. And the reason being why? Because, it says here, because of their unbelief. Hebrews 3:12-13 says, "Watch out, brothers and sisters, so that there won't be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart which turns away from the living God." What should we be doing? "But encourage each other daily while it's still called today, so that none of you is hardened by sin's deception." Do we need one another, beloved? Absolutely. Should we be encouraging one another? Absolutely. Should we help one another turn away from sin and stay on that straight and narrow path? Absolutely. As a shepherd, I don't want to see any sheep wandering from the flock. Bring them back. God left 99, it says, of those sheep and went for the one that was lost, did he not? That should describe us as well. Hebrews 3:17-19 says this, "With whom was God angry with for 40 years as they wandered in the desert?" Remember that? The Israelites with Moses? It says, with whom was God angry for 40 years? Wasn't it with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, his promised land? It was those who disobeyed. So we see that they were unable to enter the promised land. Why? Because of, guess what? Unbelief. Unbelief. Paul gives a great analogy here in Romans chapter 4, and he's using Abraham as his point of reference. He's saying that Abraham, he did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body to be dead, since he was about 100 years old, or in the classic movie, Princess Bride, he was mostly dead, but not all dead, because there's a big difference between mostly dead and all dead. Anyway, and also the darkness, it says, of Sarah's womb, or the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not, it says this, he did not waver in unbelief in God's promise, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God. Because he was fully convinced, listen to this, because he is fully convinced that what God has promised, he was also able to do. Therefore, here's the good news, it was reckoned to him, it was credited to him for righteousness. And now it was credited to him, was not written for Abraham alone, but for us. It will be credited to us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, and he was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. What a promise. Again, look and see, let's behold the goodness of our Lord in verse 14. Even though Paul, it says, acted out of the ignorance of unbelief, even though we too act out of the ignorance and unbelief, it says that the grace of our Lord, this is just a wonderful word here, the grace of our Lord overflowed. God's grace just is overflowing to us. Right now as we sit on in these chairs, God's grace is overflowing to us. Is that not good news? It just full board. He never short suits us. I love this. Even though we too act in ignorance, God's grace overflows to us, as does his faith, it says in this text, and love overflows to us. And let me ask you this, where does this saving faith, this redeeming love, and this amazing grace come from? From you? Are you able to create that? No. No. It comes from the one true God, the person of Jesus Christ. And here we have this grace and faith and love overflowing to us, those that are in Christ Jesus. Our unbelieving hearts were changed into believing hearts. What a glorious God. Are you grasping why Paul's heart here is soaring in thankfulness to Christ? I don't want you to miss this. I want you to follow the flow of his argument here. Are you grasping why Paul's heart, again, is soaring? And Paul is not done yet as he continues to speak forth in verse 15. Everyone look at verse 15 with me. Why is this saying, it says, this word, this saying, this statement, so trustworthy and deserving, it says, of full acceptance? In other words, you can't go part way with this verse. You can't go halfway with this verse. You can't ignore this verse this morning. You can't pass over this verse this morning. We are meant to feel and to receive the full impact of what Paul is writing here. These words are meant to be fully and completely accepted, to be totally received, known, and believed, and then lived out in our lives. And what are those words? Let's look at these words. What are those words? What is this saying? It says Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. I'm going to say it again. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Does that not give you happy feet? Come on. This is amazing news. We should be shouting to the heavens what God is telling us this morning in this text. Why? 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 Because you and I are the worst of sinners. Why did he come here? This is a purpose statement. He came, why? To save sinners. Why in the world would he leave perfect bliss and glory and enter into our sinful, putrid, fallen planet? How did he save sinners? By dying and rising again. By granting us forgiveness for those who put their faith and trust in him. And again, why? Because we were the worst of sinners as well. Because we are the foremost of sinners. And Paul continues to acknowledge and realize who he is before such a perfect, righteous, holy Lord God Creator. And then we have another big but. In verse 16, it just keeps getting better. Do you realize how often God's Word, especially in the New Testament, emphasizes our old life outside of Christ and our new life in Christ? It's amazing. Ephesians 2:13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near. How? By the blood of Christ. Ephesians 5:8. You who were once darkness, but now are light in the Lord. Therefore, walk as children of light. How are you living your life? Are you living your life as the old self, or are you living your life in the new creation that Christ has created us as? How often do we run back to the old ways of thinking and the old lifestyle, thinking, oh, this is, I like to, but no, that's not how we should live. We need to live in the way Christ sees us. And what he's done for us. 1 Corinthians 6, listen to this, this is a phenomenal verse. 9 through 11, Paul writing to the Corinthian church. It was a troubled church, a difficult church. And Paul says this, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? You hear that? The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. And do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Here's the best news. And such were some of you. And such were some of you. And such were some of you. Oh, wow. But. You were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. And even though Paul is the worst of sinners, the foremost of sinners, even though he was the chief of sinners, verse 16 again, a big but I received mercy. Do you see what's being emphasized here? But I received mercy. Beloved, can you out-sin God? Is anyone too sinful that God can't forgive? If anyone truly repents and trusts in Christ, no matter how lost they may be or how far gone they may seem or how sinful they are. God is faithful and will pour out his mercy upon that person. I'm convinced that it isn't those who are lying in the gutter in a drunk stupor, in tattered clothes, in the worst possible condition that one could possibly find a human being in. I don't think God thinks they're difficult to reach, really. I'm convinced it's the ones that we find in a different way, in the worst shape in God's eyes, are those that appear religious, those that maybe even grew up in a Christian home, those that even go to church and even believe they are faithfully serving God. These are the ones whose eyes Satan keeps blinded. And you know who that describes? It describes the Apostle Paul perfectly. That's who he was. This religious know-it-all who thought he was doing everything right for God. And yet he was far from God. And yet God saved him. He would have been classified as a murderer back then, as he was there present at the stoning of Stephen. And then we're told the reason why in verse 16, why God does what he does, even though we are such wretched sinners. We see a so that. Pay attention as you study Scripture. So that. Here again is those so that. We are about to hear a reason, a purpose statement, why our Lord does what he does. So that in me, Paul is reminiscing now, so that in me, he's thinking this through, so that in me, the worst of them, it says Christ Jesus might demonstrate, might display, might show forth his extraordinary patience, his perfect patience as an example, listen to this, as an example to those who would believe in him for eternal life. Paul brings us right back to the saving gospel message of Jesus Christ. It's such good news. And if I was to ask you, beloved, just how patient has Christ been with you? How persevering and enduring has Jesus been with you? How compassionate, how benevolent, how merciful has God been with you? We're all here today because our Lord didn't give up on us. He patiently endured all our fallen, foolish, rebellious, corrupt, sinful acts time and time and time again, and he yet doesn't let us go. Amen? What a God. What a God. And Paul's entire Christian life is founded in and sustained by and empowered through and sanctified in the gospel of Jesus Christ. The good news, the best news that could possibly fall upon the ears of sinful people. The gospel manifests, it says, demonstrates and declares God's mercy, God's love, God's grace to wretched, needy sinners like you and me. So that, why? So that we would believe in him. So that we would repent of our sin and trust in Christ Jesus. It says here, for the result, because for what? For eternal life. Eternal life, abundant life, everlasting life, bliss with Jesus forever and ever. This is amazing. My question is, do you believe this? Do you believe this? Do you love this? Are you excited about this? As we look at this entire passage, who receives all the credit? Who gets all the glory? Does Paul? Does Timothy? Oh, the one true God. Beloved, we are not meant to read this portion of Scripture without getting excited and joyful and thankful it's impossible not to end up doing exactly what Paul does here. And so verse 17 ends exactly the way it had better end, and it should end, and it does end. Paul couldn't help himself. He couldn't hold it in. You got to picture the scene here. He's writing. Timothy is in the town or the city of Ephesus, and across the Aegean Sea, we have the Apostle Paul. He's somewhere in Macedonia. He's writing this letter. He's thinking about it. He's reflecting upon it. And he's just, all of a sudden, he just bursts forth in this amazing doxology from the center of and core of his being. And let's read it again together here. It says in verse 17, "Now to the King." Who's the King of your life? Who's the sovereign of your life? Who's in charge of your life? What's his name? Jesus, the Lord, the King. He's what? He's eternal. He always was and will ever be. There was never a time, this is a mystery, there was never a time when he wasn't there. He was always around somewhere, forever and ever. Immortal, invisible, the only God. The one true God. How many gods are in this world? One. One God, three persons. One. There's not multiple gods. Not all roads lead to heaven. No. There's one way, and it's through Jesus Christ. And what does he end it? He says then, he's writing, Timothy, wait a minute. Be honor and glory and worship and praise and thankfulness and adoration. When? How? Forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Hallelujah. Do you realize that's what we'll be doing in glory? With the biggest smiles and the happy feet. And we'll go, glory, glory, hallelujah. I got Jesus, Jesus. And nothing's wrong with me. I'm perfect. Nothing's wrong. I don't got any aches and pains. Bad belly. We're kicking my neck. I don't got nothing. No cancers, no disease, no issues, no problems. Oh, let's get along. No, we'll get along all the time. For the glory of God. Come on, right? I cannot get it. This is awesome. This is just awesome. Let's pray. But before I pray, I just want to, the driving force of this whole passage is just how good and glorious God is. And there's no one who is outside of God's reach. No one is so terrible, so bad, so evil, that the saving, glorious grace and his mercy can't overcome it. Let's pray. Blessed Father, thank you for these truths. Thank you for what we have in you. Awaken our hearts, Lord. Cause us to be these, as Paul is here, just exuberant in this doxology. Praise and honor, realizing how great and good and glorious his God is. Even though he was the chief of sinners, the worst of sinners, Christ came and saved his soul. In like manner, even though we are the worst of sinners, Christ came to earth and saved our souls. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name.